Welcome to the Potter's House Reynoldsburg Weekly Message. Our goal is to connect the hearts of sons and daughters to the heart of our Father. We pray that this podcast pulls you closer to Him. To learn more about the Potter's House, you can visit pottershouse.org.
Our hearts cry, Holy Spirit. Jesus, we submit these moments over to you, over to your heart, to your mind. Have your way, Holy Spirit. We don't gather for hype. We don't do these things for hype. Holy Spirit, you're real. Jesus, you're real. We give you honor in this room. God, I pray for our hearts today, our spirit be open to receive. God, I pray that fresh oil would fall on Potter's House in Reynoldsburg. That fresh oil would fall on Potter's House in Reynoldsburg. New anointing, God. We give you the honor, we give you the praise. In Jesus' name, everybody says amen. Man, before you're seated, turn around and tell somebody we're going to the next level. And you can sit down. Today, you know, last week we came out of 2 Kings chapter 2 and we talked about Elijah and Elisha and next level living, going from Gilgal to Bethel, from Bethel to Jericho, from Jericho to Jordan. And if we see it, we can have it. If we see what the Holy Spirit is doing, we can have what the Holy Spirit has made us for. Elisha was made for a double portion anointing. He was created to carry that. He was not created to plow his entire life. God had something greater for him. And as we ended last week and I sat down this week and began to pray and ask the Lord what he would have to do, the Lord instructed me to make a series out of this. And so for the next, at least through the end of October, we're going to stay right here at the next level. And we're going to look at what it looks like to live at the next level and what happens at the next level. We've saw how to get there, but once you're there, what happens? And so this morning, Thursday, in our worship session, the Lord spoke a word to me, and I'm going to release it in a little bit. It's real simple, nothing long or drawn out. It's just real simple, straight to the point. But he instructed me today that we're going to have an anointing service. And so I've got some oil here. Got a lot of it, actually. And at the end of service, we're not going to force people to do this. When you force people to do something, they're just wasting their time, and you're wasting yours. But this is for people who want it. It's for people who say, my life needs this. And so I want to talk to you today about the outpouring of the next level. Go to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1 of 2 Kings 4. If you don't have your Bibles, it's on the screen, so you can read it. Go verse 1 through 7. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Then he said to her, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you will shut the door behind you and your sons, and then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full. Everybody say full. That she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." So I want to talk to you this morning about the outpouring of the next level. And in order for there to be an outpouring of anything, there has to be something that will receive what is being poured out. If there is nothing there to receive what is being poured out, then the outpouring is a waste. And God does not waste anything. And so the first thing I want to look at, I want to uncover the enemy's plan. Some of this is going to be individual. Some of this is going to be holistic as a church. And a lot of it, most of it, is going to be both and. You could take it individually and we could take it as a church. I want to talk to you first about the enemy's plan. Here is the enemy's plan. The enemy loves to prey on dead places and take sons captive. He wants to prey on dead places and take sons captive. In verse 1, she cries out to Elisha and says, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And the creditor is coming to take my sons captive." Now, some scholars believe that this woman was the wife of the prophet Obadiah, who was in the company of the prophets. She was in the company of Elijah, in the company of Elisha. And he had poured out his life to God. He had poured out his life to the call. He had poured out his life to the mantle. So this woman knew that if my husband was called of God, then surely God will not forsake the family of the prophet. And she cried out to Elisha. And the enemy, can I tell you something? The enemy is a dirty punk, and he has not changed. God doesn't change, and it's a good thing. The devil doesn't change, and that's a good thing. His tactics don't change. His plans don't change. His schematics don't change. His blueprint doesn't change. He does not change. If you want to know where the enemy is going to attack you in your life, just read the Bible. Because he'll come the same way he did in the scripture. And His goal is, the thing that he would love nothing more to do would be to enslave the legacy that you were created to leave before it ever came to fruition. The word sons is not just in the natural meaning children, but in the prophetic, it is speaking of ministry. It is the offspring. It is the thing that is birthed. Ministries are birthed. This ministry was birthed through prayer. The potter's house was birthed through prayer. When sons come into fruition in the spirit, it comes out of a place of prayer. And there's nothing more the enemy would love to do would be than to enslave the very thing that you were intended to leave on the earth before it ever came to be. Before it ever came to be. It's always been his plan to do that. Look at the scriptures. In the book of Exodus, when Moses was born, Pharaoh had commanded the soldiers to go and get all of the male children and kill them. Because the enemy doesn't change. The same spirit that was on Pharaoh to do that is the same as the spirit that came from the devil himself. Then look at when Jesus was born. The same mandate was released throughout the land. When Jesus came to be, go and kill all the male children. Because the devil is a punk. And if he can enslave the fruit of your prayer, if he can enslave the fruit of your labor before it even gets in the ground and starts to grow, then he has cut it off at the source. He was coming for the sons. And it should be in the heart of every person in this room, every son and daughter in this room. It should be in our heart that not to leave a legacy of our own name, not to leave a legacy that maybe our children can live after, but to leave a legacy that when people look at us, they can say, wow, that's what heaven must look like. They can look at your life and say, wow, he walked around and people were healed and they were set free and delivered. And then everybody around you looks and says, that's what heaven looks like. And it wasn't for his name, it was for the Lord's. Should be the heart of every son and daughter. And oftentimes, what keeps us from the next level, what keeps us from living at the place that God intended us to live in, is our sons are in slavery. Come on. The dreams that we have in our heart to do for the Lord are enslaved. The ministry calling inside of you is enslaved. That thing that drives you, that passion that God put in your heart is enslaved. It's enslaved, but here's the good news is that the enemy, he can do all these things, but God has given us the ability to live free. Every part of us to live free. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now, the way that Paul says that comes across to me as slavery and being bound is a choice. He said, submit not again. Submission is a choice. I can choose to submit to fear. I can choose to submit to bitterness. I can choose to submit to shame. I can choose to submit to guilt, or I can be free. That's the choice. And what it comes down to is the enemy wants to enslave that thing inside of you that you were created for so that when it comes to fruition, it won't wreck him. And if he can do that, then he has won the victory. Yes. I just be blank. He is beating you. Yes. But we talked last week, if you flip all the way to the back of the Bible, we win. Yes. But oftentimes, winning is a choice. This is not a prosperity message. It's not a feel-good, positive minds, positive thoughts message. No. Your mind is a battlefield, and you can wake up and say, God, I know that you have given me the victory. In that ministry inside of me, that calling inside of me that feels so trapped, that feels enslaved, that feels like it's never going to work, that feels like it's never going to come out, it's going to come out because you've given me the victory. And I don't have to be enslaved by inadequacy. I don't have to be enslaved by the thought that I'm not qualified. I don't have to be enslaved by the thought that I'm not equipped. I'm free of that. Amen. Just somebody just shout, the enemy's a punk. Amen. He's a punk. 1 Peter 2:16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. It's liberty. I just feel like saying it again. Somebody just shout, the devil's a punk. Some of y'all are going to wake up tomorrow and that's going to be the only thing in your mind. It's a punk. John 8:32, Jesus said, "You will know the truth and the truth will set you free." In verse 36 of John chapter 8, he said, "Whom the Son sets free, whom the Son sets free is free indeed." It's free indeed. Meaning there's no doubt about it. You're free. There's no doubt about it. You're free. Then in verse number 2, he says to her, "What do you have in the house? What do you have in the house?" One of the plights of American churches, and especially in the Church of God, and I can say that because I've been a part of the Church of God now for my whole life. One of the plights is in churches all over America is this poverty mindset. Not enough. Not enough money. Not enough people. Not enough talent. Not enough finances. Not enough staff. And so instead of being known for what we do have, we're known for what we don't have. And people come in and we take 48,000 minute offerings because we feel like we don't have enough money. I'll make you this promise as the pastor of this church, I will never beg you for money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I'm not saying we don't need your money. Don't get me wrong. I'm not going to stand here and beg for it, though. Giving is a heart problem. Don't get me started. Don't get me started. Giving is a heart problem. If you don't give, something's wrong with your heart. And Jesus needs to help you. I can't. But what do you have? I know what we don't have enough of. And some of you might know what we don't have enough of. But what do we have? Come on, what do we have? That's what he asked her. He said, "What do you have in the house?" And she did the same thing that we do. "I have nothing. Oh, except a jar of oil." That's how we treat the Holy Spirit. And God help us. God help us. Can I tell you something? I love these lights. I bought these lights when I was at the Columbus campus, not me personally. The church bought these lights for the youth group. I love them. I say that because I don't want you to think I'm about to bash them. But we don't need these lights. We don't need fancy equipment. We don't need fancy things. Come on. Because people say, "What do you have?" We have incredible worship. We have cool lights. We got a great sound system. Our building is beautiful. No. What do you have? What is something that lasts beyond a service? What do you have? And then, we have the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. A light never got nobody saved. A keyboard never set anybody free. It was the Holy Spirit. And until we get to the place that we understand that that jar of oil is more important than everything else we do, everything else we have, we'll never get to the next level. We'll never understand that if we've got oil, we've got everything we need. If we've got the Holy Spirit, we've got everything we need. We need systems, we need strategies, we need programs, but we don't need those more than we need the Holy Ghost. We don't need those more than we need the oil of the Holy Spirit to be with us. It is what makes the difference. You can sing and not be anointed. You can preach and not be anointed. You can play the piano and not be anointed. But you let somebody who has been with Jesus, who sits down at a keyboard like Teresa and begins to play and the anointing come in a room, that's when lost get saved. That's when sick get healed. That's when depressed find freedom. When we stop looking at the Holy Ghost as a second option, we will know we have arrived at the next level. my God. But before we will receive anything from the anointing, it will require something from us. It's another problem in the church. I'm not here to talk about problems in the church in America. One of the problems is that we want, but we won't give. If the anointing is going to do something for us, it will require something from us. The Bible said this in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 8. Let your garments always be white and your head lack no oil. What was he asking for? He was asking for purity and for holiness. If the Lord is going to anoint us, he is going to require something of us. And that is purity in our hearts, in our minds, in our actions, in our what we set before our eyes, what we listen to with our ears, what we think about in our minds. If we want oil, we've got to change the way that we live. In Ecclesiastes 10, I mentioned this last week. In Ecclesiastes 10, the Bible said that dead flies stink up the oil of the apothecary. And there's a lot of dead flies in the oil of some churches. Come on. We want to get to the next level, but our life says, I want to stay here. The way we live said, I want to stay at this level. How many of you want fresh oil? I want fresh oil. Then you've got to come to the place where you rearrange your life, because God is not going to anoint a dirty vessel. Let your garment be white and your head lack no ointment. Here's the problem, is that there's a lot of people, there are churches all over America that are full of people because they have figured out what draws them. They have figured out how to get people's eye because we are so entertained. But what has happened is they have lost their separation for the sake of innovation. And we cannot do that. We cannot lose being separate because we want to be innovative. We cannot lose being separate and holy before God and being set apart because we want to have a full building. I'll tell you what'll fill a building. You let a blind man come in here who can't see and he get healed. That'll fill a building. You bring a person in here that can't walk and let them start walking. That'll get people coming from every direction because they know they might not have it all. They might not have the best building or the best lights or the best equipment. They may not have the best preacher. They might not have the best this or best that, but they've got something that will change me. 1 Timothy 5:22, he said, keep yourself pure. It's an intentional decision. Keep yourself pure. Guard your heart. Guard your eyes. Keep yourself pure. You know, when I was growing up as a kid, we would be driving down the street and there would be a lady who was scantily clad, or we'd be in the mall or whatever, and there'd be a lady who just didn't feel like putting enough clothes on that day. And we'd walk by or we'd drive by, and my dad would look at us and he would say, look away, boys. That's all he would say. Look away, boys. And then if you didn't see it, you're looking over here and she's over here, and you look and you're like, oh. That's what he was saying to look away from. Because it's intentional. It's intentional. You know, you watch TV anymore nowadays, you never know what's going to show up on a commercial. And my dad's hand is always on that previous button, or on the up channel. And if something comes on that's not holy or righteous or pure, or that's going to put impure thoughts in your mind, it changes it. Amen. I've come to the, and I'm not bragging on myself, but this is just how I keep myself pure. If we're watching a show, and in the middle of that show, something comes on there that is not good for me to be looking at, I'll turn and look at my wife. Because why would I give my eyes to something that I'm not in covenant with? Okay. Then Psalm 24, Verse 3, he said, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Who has clean hands and a pure heart and has not lifted up his soul to vanity? Or who has not lifted up an idol or sworn deceitfully? Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Philippians 2:14, do everything without arguing and complaining. The Bible is just so clear. So that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. When we were in Africa, and we were out in a place called Inhumbani. They have the weirdest names there. We were out in the woods, in the forest. What woods? There was no deer to be hunted. It was the forest. And we walked out the night. It's just pitch black. We walked out of service, I think it was Sunday night, and it was pitch black dark, and you just looked up, and there was just stars. It was one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. And then I snapped back to reality that a lion could be behind me and come and get me like any second. But when against darkness, the contrast of light is amazing. And Paul said, be blameless so that you may shine like stars in the universe. And if we're going to live at the next level, if we're going to have a church at the next level, if we're going to be a church at the next level, we have to be a people of purity. A people of purity and holiness. Then in verse 3, Elijah says, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and don't get just a few. Can I tell you this? The oil is attracted to availability. I will say that again. The oil is attracted to availability. Here's what I mean. The oil is attracted to somebody who will say, here am I. Send me. That the anointing, God is attracted to people like that. When he hears that, something just lights up in the heart of God. It says, wow, they want something. They want something greater than where they are right now. They want something bigger than where they are right now. It's attracted to availability. Man, when I was growing up, I would do anything in the church. I would do anything, not just in the church, but for the Lord. God, if you sent me, I can remember showing up to the first place that I ever preached outside the Potter's house, and there were 5 people there, and a woman about 10 rows back had a dog that she brought into service with her. And it wasn't a service dog. I understand that. And if you love your dog, I'm not trying to be offensive. I love dogs too. I have a child, and that's enough. But she brought a dog in. There's 5 people that have a dog in, and you know, I'm used to going with my dad when there's hundreds of people, thousands of people, wherever he goes, and I stand up there, and I just told the Lord, I'm going to preach like this place is packed. He's attracted to availability. He's not attracted to haughtiness. He's not attracted to pouters who say, it's not like I thought it would be. No, he's attracted to people who say, here am I. Do in me what you want. He's attracted to people who are available, and he's attracted to a church that has made room for him. What Elisha was saying to the woman was, get yourself ready. Make room for bigger. Make room for greater. Make room for more than what you have. Here's what happens. When you believe, when you are expecting greater, you begin to operate as if greater is already here, even though it's not. Why? Because if you see it, you can have it. You begin to operate as if greater is like coming tomorrow. Because God is not going to pour himself out in a place that has not made preparation for him to come. So if we've got 2 people in here that are available for God to use them, then that's all that God's going to pour out. But when he said, go get many vessels, as many vessels as we get, God will pour out. I'm not saying that this building's got to be full for God to pour out. No, he just wants you to be available. And as long as you're available, as long as I'm available, then there is a constant flow of oil that is coming into the house. You begin to act like and operate, greater is coming. In the oil, verse 4, and when you have come in, you will shut the door behind you and your sons and pour it into all those vessels. Somebody say, shut the door. Can I tell you where oil comes from besides God? If you want to be anointed, you not just, you know, come down here and let us pray for you. No, do you want to walk in anointing? Oil comes in the secret place. Oil comes when you get in your house and shut the door behind you. She said, shut the door and then pour the oil. Oil doesn't come when you're running around trying to tell everybody about your new dream and vision. You got to be careful who you trust those things to. And you better be careful that you don't release it out of season. Because if you want that vision, that dream, that ministry to be anointed, it needs to be birthed in the secret place. That's where it comes from. The oil comes from the secret place. Elijah could have said, oh, just sit on your porch and pour the oil. No, because something happens when you shut the door. Something happens when it's you all by yourself and the thing God created you to be, and you begin to birth that in prayer. You begin to birth it in prayer and bathe it in prayer and bathe it in prayer. And God then in turn begins to bathe it in oil and rub oil all over it because you have birthed it in prayer. And in the secret place, oil begins to come. So we can stand down here and we'll pray for you, pray a new anointing. And you know, when I was, 16, 17 years old, I can remember a service at the Columbus campus when we were in the gym. And if you've not been there, that was before we built the new building. And I was up on the drums, and my dad got himself worked up one day and just called for all the young people. You know, 30, I think he said like 35 and younger or 30 and younger, something like that. I don't know. But it was in a time when I was in hot pursuit of Jesus. And I was on the drums, and I wasn't going to get off because, you know, oh, they need a drummer. Pastor Darrell turned around, and he pointed at me, and he went. And so I got out and came down. And so, you know, they began to pray for all the young people, and I remember my dad came to me and laid his hands on me, and he said, Lord, give him double what you gave me. Give him double what you gave me. I just began to weep because that's been my prayer my whole life. God, give me double what you gave him. The anointing was not stewarded in that moment. That prayer was stewarded. I don't even know how you say that word, multiply, but whatever. You know what I mean. That prayer was taken care of when I went home and prayed in my secret place. God, prepare me for double. Anoint me for double. You know what's in my future, so anoint me for it. And it was birthed in the secret place when I shut the door. And then he said, pour. That word pour means to pour out, to overflow or empty out. He will not pour out until we are empty. Go back to verse 3. Elisha told the woman, go get empty vessels. He won't pour out until we're empty. Empty of vain thinking. Empty of selfish ambition, selfish motive. Empty of everything that comes against, that is in direct opposition to him. He will not pour out until we empty out. What you begin to find is when God places a new anointing on you, there are things that you enjoyed before that you don't get enjoyment out of now. There are things you enjoyed doing, people you enjoyed seeing, things you enjoyed saying that you just don't get the same enjoyment out of now because something has changed. Because God has marked you, and what you used to get enjoyment out of does not line up with what he marked you with. He said, empty out. Empty out religious thinking. Religious ideas. I'm telling you, man, I'm believing big for Reynoldsburg. So big. I don't know how long we're going to be here. We're going to be here forever in my book. And until we're going to be here till we're not. How about that? And in the time that we're in this season, I pray that every drug house is shut down. Every not one prostitute left on the street. Come on. Not one soul haven't heard about Jesus. Not one man addicted to pornography. I know some of y'all are like, oh, now he's starting to get a little risky. No. Do we believe that he's enough? That's religious thinking. To think that Jesus can't do for somebody else what he did for you. Come on. That's religion. Jesus saved me, but he can't save the prostitute. You need delivered. Jesus saved me, but he can't restore the marriage that's been broken. You need help. Yes, he can. Somebody just pray big with me. I'm tired of little prayers and little ideas and little dreams and little visions. We are called to take the city. Not just have a church where we gather and have a good time. We are called to take the city. And until the city of Reynoldsburg has come to the cross, we will not give up. The oil has power. I gotta hurry. Oil has power. Number one, it has the power to draw in the scriptures. Oil, and I'll read it to you. It has the power to draw, accelerate, and protect. In the scriptures, let's talk about drawing. In the scriptures, oil was used as a base for their light. It was used as power to their light. So when they needed to see in the darkness, they would light a lamp with oil in it. When they needed to walk a path and it was dark outside, they would light a lamp with oil in it. When they were trying to draw people to a specific area, they would light a lamp with oil in it. How do we think that we're going to light up the darkness if we have no oil? Exodus 27:20, God commanded Moses, and you will command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil pressed of olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually. Continually. The lamp never went out. It always burned continually. You know, last week we talked about one of the requirements for next level living is sacrifice. God told them when they were building the temple that the fire on the altar was to always be burning. Okay, well, they didn't have fake fire back then like they do now. So somebody had to be responsible for killing an animal. Getting the wood, cutting the wood, putting it on the altar so the fire wouldn't go out. That was a sacrifice. The lamp would be always burning because of the oil. And then you match that with what Jesus said in Matthew 5. He said, you are the light of the world. The light of the world. A city set on a hill which cannot be hidden. Now, Jesus is standing here talking to a bunch of Jews who don't know what electricity is. So Jesus was not talking about this. He was talking to them in a way they would understand. You are like a lamp with oil sat on a hill, which cannot be hidden. And if we want to be light, we need oil. And when we use oil to fuel the light inside of us, the fire inside of us, it will draw people from everywhere. From everywhere. Number two, it has the power to accelerate. Holy Spirit spoke a word to me Thursday during our worship session. It was so simple. And he said these words. He said, I am anointing this house for acceleration. I'm anointing this house for acceleration, and I receive it. Amen. I received it then, I receive it now. Amen. Like he's putting a thruster on the back of this church, and he's getting ready to shoot us off. And he reminded me, because I was like, Lord, that's awesome, yes. And then I, you know, thought he was done, and I was like, yeah, good. And then he said, remember Jehu. And I began to think about that story in 2 Kings chapter 9 when Elisha the prophet walked in on them sitting down trying to plan out a strategy on how to take the kingdom from Jezebel. And Elisha gave a box of oil to a son of a prophet. Jesus loves the sons and the daughters. He said, take this box of oil and go down and anoint Jehu king over Israel. And he goes down and he anoints Jehu, and Jehu takes off. He actually, what he did was he called him out from among his brethren. The anointing calls you out. It makes you different. That's what he said. He said, go call Jehu and make him come out from his brethren and then take him into an inner chamber. Whew, you got to read the story. It's real good. Take him into an inner chamber and then anoint him. Why? Because oil comes in the secret place. And he took him in there and he said, the Lord anoints you king over Israel. And he poured the oil on his head. Now I want you to see this. Several verses later, Jehu is on his way to go have a meeting with Jezebel. And what the son of the prophet said to him was, Jezebel will die and they will have nothing left of her to bury. And the dogs will eat her flesh by the wall of Jezreel. And Jehu straps up a chariot and he starts going. Some of you say, well, how does this even correlate? The Bible said that Jehu, the son of Nimshi, drove furiously. He didn't drive like he was just on a nice stroll. He didn't drive like he was just enjoying his surroundings. No, he drove like a madman. The oil on Jehu gave him an accelerated process, an accelerated growth. It was an accelerated launching, because Elijah and all the armies before him were scared of Jezebel. They couldn't handle Jezebel. They were terrified, running in fear. But when the anointing came on Jehu, he didn't run from her, he ran to her. And when he got there, he looked up into the window and he said, who is on my side? And two eunuchs of the house of Jezebel, two people that served her, looked out and said, we are. And threw Jezebel down, her blood splattered on the wall. Jehu ran her over with a chariot, and then the dogs came running and ate up her flesh. They went to go bury her, and because God is not a God of half-finished things, they went to go bury her, and the only thing left of her were the palms of her hand and the soles of her feet, because there was an acceleration on Jehu's life. All the prophets before him, all the kings before him were there to fight Jezebel and Ahab, but they all ran, they coward, they hid in fear. But when there's an acceleration in you and on you, there's nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing you have to fear. Get on your chariot, because now is the season for acceleration. Number three, it's got the power to protect. Isaiah 21:5. He said, prepare the table, watch in the watchtower, eat, drink, arise, you princes, and anoint the shield. When you're anointed, there's a target on your back. Don't be surprised that if you call yourself part of this church in the next several weeks as we continue moving, that the target grows and enlarges on you. I got good news for you. God will never anoint what he does not intend to protect. And God will never anoint what he does not intend to get where you were created to get to. Think about somebody like David, who was anointed king and then for 15 years ran from Saul in hidden caves. Think about somebody like Elijah, who was running from Jezebel. They were anointed, but God protected them. And then the last thing, verse 7. He says, go sell the oil, pay off your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. Now, the thing here would be the oil is provision. You know, we could go down that road, but there's something greater I believe the Holy Spirit wants to get across to us this morning. Sell the oil. That word sell means to surrender to and surrender away. Surrender to and surrender away. What's the Holy Spirit trying to say? Give yourself over to the oil. And once you've given yourself over to it, give it away. Give it away. There's no sense in being anointed if you're just going to hog it for yourself. Give it away. And then he told her, live on the rest. The word live means to live or to revive. To keep alive, repair, restore, save, catch this, or make whole. Live on the oil. Live in it, walk in it, but give it away so people can be whole. What is this? What are we? We're a place where broken vessels are made new. We're a place where broken vessels are made whole. That only happens when oil is present. And when we have given ourselves over to the oil. Are you ready to give yourself over to the oil? Psalm 92:10, Teresa, you can go ahead and come. Psalm 92:10, David said, you exalt my horn. The word horn means strength. It's a representation of strength. You exalt my strength. And you anoint my head with fresh oil. Not yesterday's, not last month's, not last week, but fresh oil. And God help us. God help us. If we ever try to do this, on last week's oil. That's not the will of God. It's not the plan of God. God help us if we ever try to strategize and dream out of yesterday's anointing. Yesterday's anointing stinks because it's old. You ever smelled old oil? Moldy, filthy. I wouldn't want nobody pouring that on me. But yet we expect to live off of it. We expect to minister to a broken, hurting city off of it. God help us. Just stand to your feet all across the room.